Good morning.
Oh?
Not that we're telling you what to
do. This one's... Now? Oh, there we go. Okay.
There you go. Hello?
I probably don't really need it. Yeah. All right. What a start to the morning. Welcome. To Calvary Chapel. Why don't we open our Bibles to the Gospel of John as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. Actually, we're going to pick up at verse 35. Let's stand and read this morning's scripture together. And remember, John is writing about who Jesus is, and and I just want to keep kind of hammering this through because the first three Gospels were written already and had been in circulation for a while about all of the things that Jesus had done and the teachings of Jesus and the fact that Jesus did go to the cross and die for our sins and was raised again. And so John writes his Gospel at the prompting of many of his disciples to give his account of the time that he spent with Jesus. And so the first three Gospels, the majority of it are of his Galilean ministry as he's preparing to go to Jerusalem, ultimately to go to the cross, and John talking a lot about and focusing a lot on Jesus' Jerusalem ministry. The fact that he did spend time in Jerusalem before or during that three-year period when he was ministering, had public ministry. So verse 35 again, the next day John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak. They followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, who in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Heavenly Father, we lift up this morning. We thank you so much that you sought us out and found us. And Lord, I just pray for this morning for the skeptic and for the cautious. Lord, for those whose hearts you've prepared to hear your truth. I just pray that you would draw them to yourselves, that they would hear the invitation. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. There was already a perception amongst the children of Israel of who Messiah would be. Much of it was based on the scriptures. But when you go back and read a lot of the prophecies, the expectations, and as you read through and you read about the Pharisees and the scribes, the legalists, their expectation and perception was that Messiah would be the salvation of Israel. And so there was this expectation of the coming king, the one that would set Israel apart or set things back in order and save Israel. So much of the middle of the letter to the Romans, Paul wrote about that very thing of the rejection of Israel, or Israel's rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, because he did not meet their expectation, the perception of the one that would come and save Israel. And so what we have here as Jesus is going to begin his public ministry is a group of individuals who is going to really shed light on the mission and the ministry of Jesus Christ. He didn't come back to save Israel. He came back to save the children of Israel, each and every one of them. And they're all going to come with their all preconceived notions of who Jesus might be. And so, you know, it's really kind of neat to see here that Jesus came to have a personal relationship, a personal ministry with everybody that he would bring unto himself. And so we can kind of see some of the misconceptions by what Philip said and some of the reservations that they had concerning the Messiah and who Jesus was and who Jesus claimed to be. We've all been through that. Those of us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ have come to him in faith. We all came with preconceived notions, some skepticism, maybe some caution, you know, and so we see these different things in the lives of those disciples that Jesus called to follow him, the first ones. And so we see again the next day, verse 35, John stood with two of his disciples. And so as we've been going through, we know that Jesus has returned to the area of the Jordan where John the Baptist has been preaching, and he's been baptizing people in the Jordan River. He's bearing witness that Jesus is in fact the Christ. And he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so the one that God had called and ordained to make the path straight, to make the way for Jesus to come back, pronounces and announces him as the one who would take away the sins of the world. It's human nature, though, to follow somebody, isn't it? No doubt as John's ministry is growing, there are many who are going to begin to prop him up. There's always that danger. We see it so much in the church today, the cult of personality. When we see pastors fall, often people leave despondent, their hopes crushed, and their eyes on the wrong thing. John has baptized Jesus. Remember, he had baptized Jesus earlier, recognizing that Jesus was the one sent by God as the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus as he came out of the water while he was being baptized. And as Jesus returns from his 40-day trial in the wilderness, John begins directing attention to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Next day, as two of John's disciples were with him, Jesus is approaching. And we see the heart of John's ministry, as we had said, and we'll see in chapter 4, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. The understanding that ministry and the position of pastor or leaders in the church is not about the pastor or the leader. So many, you know, just sadly religion set up today, where the figurehead is so prominent and so many people look to that figurehead in the denominations of today, and the universal church, so to speak. John had no design or desire for that. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." It'd be interesting to know exactly what John the Baptist and the two disciples were talking about. There's no doubt that we get an indication of it as Jesus is coming up and the question that he's going to ask these two disciples. It's Andrew and John. We're going to figure that out as we go through the scripture. But they were fishermen. And how they found themselves at the Jordan River is kind of interesting. You would have to consider that being fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, that they would probably take their catch to Jerusalem, where the majority of the population was. And so, as they had finished selling their fish, most likely as they were going back, they had heard about this, you know, and how many of us, if you heard about a guy that was wearing camel skin and eating bugs with honey, wouldn't probably divert yourself just to go check it out, right? Now we kind of avoid those things. You know, when you hear about the sideshows and stuff that have come in the name of Jesus Christ. But John was a very unique and peculiar man, and he was preaching a much anticipated message. He was telling them, prepare yourself. Messiah has come, as he's baptizing and he's preaching about Jesus Christ, the one who the Father had pointed out. Repent and be baptized. And no doubt their conversation was about Jesus. And as he is approaching them, John looks at him again. Behold the Lamb of God. Hey guys, this is the one that I've been telling you about. He's the real deal. And it's interesting to note that John does not announce Jesus by some of the other known titles that Jesus had, and certainly that had been prophesied about him. The promised king, the Son of God, the Son of David. He does not call him the one who baptizes in the Spirit or the Messiah. He is all of those things. But John declares the Lamb of God. He would be the sacrifice for sin. They would recognize him as the Passover lamb. And you see, John understood man's problem was not political. It was not oppression, the oppression that they were feeling from Rome, or you know, or the understanding of the place that they found themselves in because they had turned their back on God. It wasn't the trials of life. It wasn't the struggles of business and provision for a family. The problem Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, came to address was sin. And John the Baptist pointed him out as the Lamb of God. You see, they were hoping for the Lord, the Lordship of Messiah, that he would come to set things right. And they were missing that promise of a Savior. And the fact that it would be to deal with people individually. They wanted the Lord who would solve man's external issues. But God knows that it's the internal issues that need to be dealt with first. And so often, you know, and there is a calling. There's not only a calling to Jesus as Savior, but there is a calling to Jesus as Lord. And we need to recognize those two things. He cannot be Lord of your life, though, if he's not first Savior of your life. You see, the two go together. There are many who will accept Jesus as Savior, but have no desire to really follow him, to allow him to be Lord of their lives. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. One's response to salvation, that grace of God, is certainly a great love for what Jesus has done. But is he Lord of your life? And we're going to see through John that he is going to minister to both needs in the life of those who are lost, in the life of a sinner. We need a Savior, but we also need a Lord. But here he is pointed out as the Savior of the world. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. I love that John the Baptist doesn't keep these two to himself. You know, there is this tendency to, you know, as people start coming and that we want to gather them up, we don't want to see them go or go somewhere else. And, you know, especially in this age of mega churches, everything's about numbers today. Have you noticed that? His ministry was not to increase his followers, it was to direct people to Jesus Christ, and that alone. I was kind of wondering what John the Baptist would think if he saw the top list, you know, the list of top 20 megachurches in America. Would he be impressed with it? I remember at Lowe's, I was, you know, and what a great opportunity. You know, we all have the opportunity to minister at the places where we work, but as one, you know, that second job that I had for a while, one of the guys I worked with, we were started talking about and asked me, you know, where do you pastor at? I kind of told him what we did. He goes, oh yeah, our church just got a new pastor and he's written, you know, 5 books. And he does, you know, he did assemblies at high schools as if to impress me, you know. What are we impressed with today in our congregations? What do you tell people about, you know, the fellowship and what's going on here? I hope it's not about me. Everybody's going to be greatly disappointed. Is it numbers? Is it celebrity? Is it presentation? Is it, you know, the rock band? For all intents and purposes, John the Baptist was the rock star of that time. Thousands came to hear him and to be baptized. But when Jesus showed up, he simply told Andrew and John, you need to go with him. There he is. All the questions, everything we've been talking about, you know, and discussing, he's here to answer them. You need to follow Jesus Christ. Listen, you need to follow Jesus Christ. You know, we're blessed. I'm not saying that it's not nice to have a great building and people that, you know, that love to worship the Lord and lead us in worship and the different things that we have going on here, and we get to build a garage and different things. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that. But, man, if what's attracting people, if it's what's attracting you or anybody else here on a Sunday or a Wednesday or any other time, if it's not Jesus Christ, then it's worthless. It's just a distraction. It's getting in the way. The numbers could have been a great distraction out at the Jordan River. Could you imagine that back in that day? Thousands of people coming and being baptized. I was reading about a church down in North Carolina or South Carolina, and they had, I believe that probably the first time it happened, it was led by the Holy Spirit of God. They had a spontaneous baptism. They were teaching on baptism. They said, you know what? If you're here and you want to get baptized this morning, why don't you come up and get baptized? And a great number of people went up and got baptized. Then all of a sudden, it became a part of the gimmick, the shtick. All of a sudden, the pastor would stop and say, the Lord wants to do a baptism. And to find out, they'd have 14, 16 people stationed out there to be the first ones to go up. It wasn't spontaneous, it was prepared. But it became a show. And it's a big draw. What's the draw? What should the draw be at the church other than Jesus Christ? In verse 38, Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say when translated teacher, where are you staying? What do you seek? Literally, what is it you are looking for? We're all searching for something, aren't we? For some it's fame. Maybe for some it's fortune. How many played the lottery and won $540 million? I'll just go ahead and admit it. No? All right. I've got a couple people that are honest. Were you going to give the Lord half? Is that? Huh? I was listening to one pastor. He said, man, he goes, you know, people, I'll give you half, and oh, Lord, I hope you win, right? So, Are you looking for validation? Just to know somebody notices you or cares about you? Do you wonder if there's more to life than what you're living right now? You know, for some, it's waking up in the morning and getting ready and going to work and coming home, having a meal, sitting down and reading the paper or watching TV and going back to bed and starting it all over again. Is there more to life? Does God have something more than what you are living right now? Jesus asks these disciples, what are you really wanting to know deep down? What's missing in your life? What have you been talking to John about? What do you want for your life? Are you content with what you have and where you're at? And notice the response. They didn't have a lot of time to ponder what Jesus was asking. Actually, where's the teachers in the room? What is the rule of one of the rules of teaching? There's no such thing as a dumb question. You know that's biblical, right? Started right here with the disciples and Jesus. Where are you staying? He had just asked them, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? And their first response is, hey, where are you staying at? What are you going to ask Jesus when you first see him, you know? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour, about 10 o'clock in the morning. That would be Roman time because John wrote to the general population, not just the nation of Israel. It's not likely they were looking to know where Jesus was staying. When you read this, you kind of get that understanding, right? It was almost a deflection. They were put on the spot. Jesus knew exactly what they were doing. And he responds, just come and see. Andrew and John were the cautious type. They heard what John had to say about Jesus, but they were not ready to express that deeper hope that they had within themselves. They were asking questions. They were drawn to what John was preaching about, what the scriptures had to say about the Messiah. Yet when he showed up, they kind of took a step back. And we all know people. We've shared our faith with who have heard about Jesus Christ. They've been told how Jesus came to deliver mankind from sin and death. That in him there is real purpose for life. There's hope of more than just the life we're living right now. You ever shared with somebody those things? And they're not willing to open up. They ask questions like Andrew and John, but they're investigative questions. How can I know Jesus was really who the Bible says he is? I believe in God, but really, do I need a Savior? Shouldn't God just save us all, right? Wave his magic wand and just forgive us. Notice Jesus invites those who are searching and those who are asking questions. It doesn't matter what the question is. He just says, come and see. And I love how Jesus operates. They didn't know that the invitation was not to see. Look, Jesus wasn't saying, come and see where I live. Because he knew that there was something deeper that they were wanting to know. But it says that he invited them and to come and see where he lived, but the intention, we're told, was that they would come and spend some time with him. And often our response is, here's the thing we need to understand as we're going through this. We often pass judgment by people's responses, the questions that they ask. They sometimes push us off, and we pass judgment a little bit too soon and just kind of write them off. Is there anybody in your life that you've written off just because they're resisting or they're being very cautious about coming to Jesus Christ? Jesus didn't prejudge. He just opened up the invitation. And it's easy to write people off who do not readily respond to what we're sharing about Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't concerned about that. He was willing to be tested and investigated, and he still is today. Jesus opens the door and invites them in to ask further questions. He says, "Here's where I live, but now let's spend some time and find out what's really on your heart." And the truth is, that's not what they really wanted to know. And as they spend time with Jesus, the answer that they're looking for, they realize it as they're spending time with him. And the response, and we understand that from the response, that we simply need to encourage people to come and see, to spend time with Jesus. They'll have every answer that they're looking for. And Jesus and the Lord will get to the bottom of what it is they need. He is what they're looking for and what they need. And so verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Now we know that John, the writer of the gospel, rarely, if ever, speaks of himself, and if he does, he refers to himself as the one who Jesus loved. What is being said here is, and as Jesus is asked, "What do you seek?" They finally get to that point. We want to know if you really are who John was telling us about. Are you the promised Savior, the Messiah, the prophet that the prophets told us about? And as they find out what John is saying, one of the two, Andrew, takes off and goes to find his brother. The other is most likely John, because he never tells us who the other one is. But Andrew runs to find Simon to tell him that we have found the Messiah. But what it also tells us is that John also ran to tell his own brother. He first found his own brother Simon is better translated. He went first. He got out of there before me to find his brother. Andrew got out of there to find Simon before I left to find my brother James. Remember, this is John, the son of Zebedee, who along with his brother James, they would both follow Jesus together, and Jesus gave them, they were the superheroes of the group, right? The sons of thunder. It was because they were impetuous, and they always wanted to beat people up. It wasn't a nice thing, but I think that'd be pretty cool. Be a son of thunder, right? But they came to Jesus because, listen, and Andrew and John, they came to Jesus because of a preacher that they listened to, and so important, the preaching of the gospel. Simon and James would come to Jesus because their brothers led them to Jesus Christ. And there are many who come to Jesus because of a friend or a family member. It's a ministry that is just as important as the preacher. Look, your job isn't done when you've come and listened to me teach the gospel. You're not done. You have a ministry. You understand that? Because we're all called to evangelize. The thing about that ministry is when our loved ones visit our, resist our testimony, it does not excuse the question Jesus is asking, "What are you looking for?" Nor does it excuse us from continuing to invite and say, "Come and see." Jesus was always open for anybody that might be seeking or searching. And so he went to Simon and he said, he brought him to Jesus, verse 42. When Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You are," and the word Simon is a listener. And here's the interesting thing. What he's in being a listener, Simon, and we know who Simon was, Simon listened to what others were saying. Simon, one of the reasons Simon struggled in his walk at first and following Jesus was, we called it in basketball, the refs that, there were refs that could focus in, the real good refs, that nothing bothered them was going on. But there were other refs that if you yelled at them from the stands or you said something to them, immediately it would draw their attention. We called them the rabbit ears. They were rabbits. They were more concerned about what the people were saying about them and the job that they were doing than doing the job at hand. And so what Jesus is saying is, your name is Simon. You're a listener. And I recognize who you are. You're one that listens to what everybody else is saying. And the reason why Simon struggled so much, we saw that, right, when he was at Jesus' trial. And the woman came up to him, the girl said, "Hey, you're one of those followers of Jesus, huh?" And he had been listening, and he knew, and he got scared because of what other people were saying about Jesus and the people that were following Jesus. And he said, "You're a listener, and I understand that you're going to struggle because you're concerned about what other people think about you. But I'm going to call your name Cephas," which is Aramaic for Peter. And he said, "I'm going to call you a rock," because he understood where Peter would end up. But he was one that would waffle because of popular opinion. And that resonates with me, because I was one that waffled for a long time because of popular opinion and what other people would have to say about, you know, Bill following Jesus Christ. And there are people that are listeners, and they're going to struggle with what they've heard. Yet Jesus had no problem ministering to even Peter. In fact, Peter would fail, and Jesus would come to him and reestablish him, and Peter would become a rock in the church, a leader in the church, ultimately. Not the rock, like some suggest. Jesus Christ alone is the rock. But Peter was used mightily because of what Jesus had done in his life. And so verse 43 says, "The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now, it's possible that Philip knew Andrew and Peter. It says that he was from the same city, Bethsaida, as Andrew and Peter. He may have even overheard Andrew in his excitement running to get Peter, you know, Simon, telling him about Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, he's preparing to set out for Galilee, runs into Philip, and he simply says, "Follow me." Philip was ready to meet Jesus. There were no questions, no precautions, no cautiousness. Have you ever had the opportunity to lead someone to Jesus Christ that as you sat down and you started talking to them, man, as soon as you started hitting on the things that, you know, that they were looking for, and they found out that it was Jesus, just said, "Man, I want to pray for that." And there are people that are just ready to accept what Jesus Christ has done. And he was prepared for this meeting with Jesus Christ. And it says, "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" So he runs and tells Nathanael about Jesus. Here we see some of the preconceived notions and the misconceptions of who Messiah was culturally, and their expectation he would come for the nation of Israel. But he says the son of Joseph, which is culturally correct, but we all know that Jesus wasn't the son of Joseph, was he? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. But he is enthusiastic. And so he runs and tells Nathanael that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, is here. In Deuteronomy, in fact, he goes on to say, according to Moses and the prophets. Did you know that the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, are full of prophecy concerning the Messiah? A lot of people don't know that. Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me in your midst from your brethren. Him you shall hear." And he starts out at, you know, hey, talking about what Moses had said. And Philip knew the scriptures. His heart was prepped to meet the Messiah. Philip the evangelist would be led ultimately, remember, by the Holy Spirit. He would be told to go to a road that's out in the middle of nowhere. You know, I want you to go out there and because I have a job for you. And Philip, man, readily, okay, I'll go anywhere you tell me to go. It'd be like being sent out into Death Valley, which is like 124 degrees right now or something like that. And remember what happened? He comes upon a man on a cart, and an Ethiopian eunuch is reading the scrolls of Isaiah, and he's not understanding what it is he's reading, so God sent Philip there, and it says that the eunuch invited him up and started asking him. He goes, can you explain what it is that this, what these scriptures are saying? And Philip said, let me tell you what those scriptures are saying. They're talking about Jesus Christ. Because Philip had known the scriptures and he believed it. And so when he had met Jesus, when Jesus came to him, he was ready to share or to believe and then to share. And so he leads that Ethiopian eunuch to faith in Jesus Christ. But the first one he brings to Jesus is this Nathanael. Nathanael's the skeptic. Anybody here that was the skeptic? You know, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was actually a popular saying at the time. But you know the skeptic. Do I really need all that Jesus stuff? You know, and you may need the crutch. Anybody ever told you that Jesus is a crutch? I just say, absolutely, I need two of them, man, you know? I love the one, I don't go to church because of all the hypocrites. That causes skepticism, right? Because of all the hypocrites that are in church. Like they're not a hypocrite, you know? The simple response to that, I like it, come and see. That's our response, come and see. Because there's always enough room for one more hypocrite in our church. So, but come and see. Isn't that the response that Jesus gave to the skeptic and to the those that were cautious and questioning? But Nathanael's the classic skeptic. I'm not sure of this Messiah thing. I have a hard time with the prophecies, what they said, where he said, you know, they said he would come from, because there's no way that the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Savior of the world, is going to come from little Ephrathah and the area of Bethlehem Ephrathah, which is speaking of Nazareth, that area that he would come from. And so he starts voicing that. You know the people, does the Bible really say that? Does God really care about me anyways? Nathanael has questions, not of being cautious, but they're questions, the skeptics' questions. He's investigating what the claims are being made about Jesus. You know, can I really trust him? And so verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. And so as Nathanael's approaching Jesus, he's investigating what Philip claims about this Jesus. He hears, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Jesus recognized Nathanael as one who was looking for the truth. Even if Nathanael wasn't willing to express it, was coming with that skepticism, what Jesus is saying is that, Nathanael, I know you really want to know that I am the one that's promised of in Scripture. That you're truly seeking, you're truly searching, you want to know. And so he responds, how do you know me? And he says, I saw you under the fig tree. I know you, Nathanael. In fact, the tone is, I've always known you. I've known you. I know you have questions. You're not convinced yet, but I want you to know this. God has heard your questions and he knows your doubts. Here I am to answer those questions and to ease any doubt that you have. I can answer every one of them. Scripture says that God says this, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. You can almost hear that tone as Jesus saying, I saw you under the fig tree, but I just want you to know this, Nathanael, before you were even in your mother's womb, I knew you. I know your heart. I know that you're honestly seeking the truth with integrity, and so I'm here to bear that out. And you hear Jesus, what are you looking for? What do you need, Nathaniel? And we've all shared with the Nathaniel, and some of us probably were Nathaniels. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like Nathaniel. You still have some questions and some doubts about Jesus Christ. You have reservations about who He is. Maybe you're skeptical about whether He cares about you. You ever wondered that? If He knows who you are, one of the worst tricks you can play with yourself is to wonder if you're even worthy. Because I'll let you know you're not. I wasn't, and He still sought me out. What are you going through? What are your concerns, your struggles, and your doubts? He knows them. And maybe even hear just that still small voice this morning, and you hear Jesus saying, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? What do you still need? What would convince you that I am who I say that I am? He's inviting you to come and see. And if you're wondering if He cares about you, here is the truth. And here is what is going on when we read this part of the Scripture as the first disciples are being called. And I kind of crack up because they said, we found Him, right? Jesus claims this, you did not choose me, I chose you. I always crack up, and I don't know if they're around anymore. I think it was back when I was in high school or college. Did anybody here have the... And you, look, you... I'm not going to hammer it too hard. I found the secret. Anybody have that bumper sticker? You remember the I found the secret bumper sticker? None of you saw the I found the secret? Maybe it was only in California. Maybe only the Californians found the secret. I don't know. They are kind of a proud bunch out there. But the truth is, that bumper sticker cracked me up because everything about the Scriptures and everything about what we see here today is nobody's found the secret. The secret has found you. Jesus approached John and Andrew. He found Philip. He already had His eyes on Nathanael, and He knew that John and Andrew would bring their brothers. Ultimately, He would go to the Sea of Galilee because they're going to return to their profession. And when it was time to go and the ministry was really going to start, He would go by the sea and He'd start calling them and say, I'm going to make of you fishers of men. But He called. He found. And He already has His eyes on you. And the fact is, Jesus is calling this morning. Anybody and everybody who will hear, what are you looking for? Listen, what are you looking for? What are your concerns? What are your doubts? Why are you struggling with trusting Him? If you're struggling with trusting Him, what is it you're seeking? And He says, verse 49, Nathanael answered and said to a rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And He said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And that is speaking of Jacob's ladder. The vision, Jesus saying, the vision that He saw, it wasn't about the angels that were ascending and descending, that Jesus was the ladder. He was the bridge between heaven and earth. And He's the one that stands in our midst this morning, and He's calling each and every one of you. If you have some doubts, He challenges you and openly invites you to come and see. He's real. And He came because He loves you, and He wants you to know Him. You know, we look at, you know, I hear people talking about Jesus saving America and the Lord saving this and saving that. Listen, He's more interested than you are than He is in the United States of America or Israel or anything else. He wants you to know Him. He says, come and see. come and see. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, even as you called these men and as you're calling men and women today, and Lord, if there's anybody struggling here this morning, if they're just not ready to open up to you completely, or Lord, if they're still skeptical of who you are, or even, Lord, if they know the Scriptures and their heart is prepared, just as Philip was, Lord, that they just need to answer the call to follow you. I just pray, Lord, that you would do that work, that you would speak to their hearts. Lord, it wasn't about John the Baptist. It wasn't about Philip. It wasn't about John who wrote the gospel. But you said that it's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, it's only your word that can convince them. And I pray that you would convince them this morning, that your Holy Spirit would move. Lord, even my doubts, just I can lay them down this morning and know, Lord, you satisfy every need and everything that I've sought, everything that I've looked for in life. Lord, you have fulfilled it all. We thank and we praise you, Lord, for all that you have done. Lord, just draw our hearts and our minds to you. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's worship him. Oh, wait. It's Frida's birthday today. We're not going to sing because she doesn't want anybody to know, but I let that cat out of the bag. And so, wish her a happy birthday when you get a chance today. Huh? The mercy of God. Every time you realize it's the mercy of God that allows you to celebrate a birthday. I kind of tell people I don't want to celebrate anymore, but you know what? That's the wrong heart to have, because every year I get is another year of God's mercy, and his mercy endures forever. And so, Frida, God bless you. Happy birthday. And the rest of you that are coming up, amen.